any of those days. It's always beneficial. I know they continue to sort and figure things out in the room as well as then the setup time. That's the end of announcements. Pastor Bill.
That's it. Sure.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 2. And as you do, no men's study this coming Saturday. We're going to be having a memorial on this Saturday, this coming Saturday for Michelle Esposito's brother. All right, so let everybody know. I think there was something else I was going to say, and I just forgot in the walk up here. So, on Wednesday, I don't know if any of you are watching, Diana Nagy found the bumper sticker that floored me. I'm not brave enough to put it on my car yet. If you're on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's really a lot of what James is laying out here for us in his letter to the church. And so, Lord, we're so grateful for your word, Lord, and Lord, there are times, Lord, where we need to be challenged in our walk. Lord, we have a tendency to put it on cruise control. So, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would move us, Lord, that our faith would be much more than just a profession, but Lord, that it would be a living faith acted out before others, Lord. And we just thank you for your servant James, Lord, who will address a lot of the hard issues, and not only the hard issues, but the heart issues that we all deal with. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Bless your children this morning, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So as we come to this second half of chapter 2, we need to address the controversy that has existed in theological circles concerning this letter to James. There are some who argue that James' letter contradicts the teachings of Paul concerning faith and works, that Paul teaches justification by faith alone, and that James teaches justification by works. Much of this stems from Martin Luther's opposition to the, having come out of the Catholic Church, where he, for such a long time, exercised a works-based salvation, and it largely stems from the misinterpretation and misunderstanding of this book of James. You see, Luther discovered that saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as he was surveying Paul's letter to the Romans. Luther would call the book of James the epistle of straw, not because he did not question the canonicity. Is that a word? It is now. I get to make up words. The canonicity of or value of this letter, but because it lacks reference to the gospel, any direct reference, and it's led to the works-based faith interpretation, which Luther had been freed from. He had been delivered out of that when he had discovered faith is a gift of God and it is not a work of man. I want to emphasize here that nothing in this book of James contradicts any of Paul's writings. Faith alone saves, as we've been saying, but the faith that saves is not alone. And we need to understand, and I will continue to repeat these things. Faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Paul emphasizes the work of faith and being justified by faith, but he also acknowledges that works are an evidence of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. and not of that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And also to Titus, we had just gone through studying Titus. He said, but in chapter 3, starting at verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Notice Paul says faith that saves is the moving force for good works. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, he says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. But those, verse 8, who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, verse 9, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. So Paul very clearly taught that we're saved by faith, but doing good, continuing in good works, that is necessary in our walk of faith. Galatians 6, 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So Paul is clear that faith results in good works. It is a cause and effect. The faith is the cause. Good works are the effect of that faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Those are works of the law, obviously, that it was coming against the church that Paul had to deal with in a lot of places. But a lot of people look at a works-based religion or a works-based faith as keeping of the law. And certainly James, being the pastor, the head of the church at Jerusalem, had to deal with Judaism, those that were coming out of that works-based religiosity. And so he says, and Paul dealing with it also, he says, but faith working through love. And salvation is never works-driven or justifies. It is love-driven, Christian. Very clearly, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. And the error often made in the church is this agape is not the goal of our doing good. It is the foundation of the work of the church. And Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. But I did this for you, Lord. We know what he said. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. Well, I was a good person. At best, I didn't kill anybody. I went to church on the important days. You see, after Jesus fed the 5,000, he went over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, back to Capernaum. And people got in the boats and followed him. And when they found him, Jesus, it says in John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered, verse 29, and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. But Lord, Lord, I've done all these good things. Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I hope you're tracking with me here, because I'm going to get to James in a minute. But Paul did have meetings with James when he was there for the Jerusalem Council. Paul brought up that some Judaizers were teaching the Gentiles that they had to keep the law. James said to not trouble the Gentiles with those things, but tell them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So James did not hold to justifying by works of the law. And James and Paul are in perfect agreement concerning faith and works. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Last week, we just saw back in verses 10 through 12, James says it a different way. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. He's not talking about being justified by the law, because he says, look, if you fail in just one, you've failed the whole of the law. There's no way that man can be justified by the law and keeping of the law. Those aren't the works that James is talking about. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So Paul emphasizes the work of faith. James emphasizes a faith that works. Both agree that faith saves. They just come at it from different sides. Paul, faith being the cause, affects the work, the doing good of the believer. And James, he comes from the angle that the effect works, or that the effect, which is works, are the evidence of the cause, which is faith. Does that make sense? It was when I wrote it down. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And so he says, what, verse 14, does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, it's translation sometimes so that it flows or that we can understand it. Doesn't always, it's a definite article. It means, can the faith save him? Now, if you read it, as you read it, it's literally, can that kind of faith save him? The faith that does not have works, can that faith save him? So the question is that person really saved? Anybody can say they believe in God, or there's a lot of people that say, I am a Christian, yet when there's no evidence in their lives, is the faith they profess a saving faith? That's what James is asking. When there's no evidence of a changed life, and I forgot to bring it. Again, how do I do this? So as I continue on, where's Kevin? All right, Clay, my office. There's a little sheet that has some quotes by Luther that I really need right now to bring this all together. There's a lot going on in my office. It's preparing, then putting down all the stuff that Naomi needs to put on the overhead projector. And sometimes I forget the other part that I print out that I want to share. So. I apologize for that. We can go. So he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Yeah, that's the one. Thanks. I don't need that one. All right. I got extra. Huh? I got extra notes. What's that one? No, that's all old stuff. Man. That's Man, you'll know their faith by their works. They really are. But Luther, who caused some of the debate and the commotion concerning works and faith, he wrote this: faith is not that human illusion and dream that some people think it is when they hear and talk a lot about faith and yet see that no moral improvement and no good works result from it, they fall into error and say, faith is not enough. You must do works if you want to be virtuous and get to heaven. The result is that when they hear of the gospel, they stumble and make for themselves their own powers, a concept in their hearts which says, I believe. This concept they hold to be true faith, but since it's a human fabrication and thought and not an experience of the heart, it accomplishes nothing and there follows no improvement. Faith is a work of God in us, which changes us and brings us to birth anew from God. It kills the old Adam, makes us completely different people in heart, mind, senses, and all our powers, and brings the Holy Spirit with it. What a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. It is impossible that faith ever stop doing good. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it is asked, it has done them. It is always active. Whoever doesn't do such works is without faith. He gropes and searches about him for faith and good works, but doesn't know what faith or good works are. Even so, he chatters on with a great many words about faith and good works. And so he says, can that kind of faith save him? James, again, that was over the church at Jerusalem, they went through some difficult times. And it gave Paul occasion as he was going around to the Gentile churches for the Gentile churches to minister to the church that was there at Jerusalem. And he would take up offerings to take back to Jerusalem to help out those that were less fortunate and that were suffering there in Jerusalem. And as the church began, we're told, many sold their own goods and possessions, distributed amongst the church to everyone who had needs. Their faith was evident in their, for their providing for the needy. In Acts, they provided for the needs of the Hellenist widows. Remember that story that they were complaining that their needs weren't being taken care of, they're being passed over. So they raised up some men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit to oversee the needs of the Greek women, Greek widows. And what James is saying is, if you have the means to help somebody, that's a good work. Praying for them and wishing them good luck is not enough. Now, this does not suggest that a Christian is responsible for every needy person that they come across. James says, when a sister or a brother, a fellow believer is destitute, we're to give them a hand up. 1 John, and John writes this in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I remember years ago, there was a gentleman pulled into our parking lot. Where service was over, and most of you know, people like to stay here for a while. And I remember it was probably 1:30, and we had moved out into the parking lot, and a gentleman pulled in, and he came up and introduced himself, and he attended a Calvary Chapel. He had come out from the East Coast. I want to say it was New Jersey. I don't remember exactly what state. But we started talking to him, and he said, man, he goes, I drove straight here. I haven't had a job for a while, and I got a contract in Detroit, so I had to leave my wife and kids back in New Jersey. I had enough money for some food and basically the gas to make it here, and I wanted to get somewhere where my brothers and sisters were. And I remember that was on a Sunday, and that Sunday night they had a home fellowship, and he was invited to that home fellowship. And that home fellowship took up a collection and got him a hotel room. And then the church came in, we came in and got him some more nights. until he was able to get his first check, send some money home, and we were able to, you know, to help him out. That's the way the church should operate, helping those out that are in need. There was a home, and people here now, you know, have supported single mothers in need, helping out monthly for food and medication. That is faith at work. And so he says, man, don't pray for them and pat them on the back when you can actually do something to help them out. He says, verse 17 and 18, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Listen, faith is something that is to be lived out before others. It's not something we're to keep to ourselves. Well, I like to, I keep my religion, you know, close to the belt, you know, close to me. I don't like to share these things with others. Or I believe in my own way. Listen, you can believe in your own way. I mean, are those people, you know, have you ever talked to them? Well, I believe in my own way. You can believe in your own way. Don't judge me, though, right? But they're going to judge you if you're living out your faith before others. They think you're nuts. You know, the fundamentalists today are probably one of the most maligned in the churches today, those that actually want to live out their faith and what the Word of God says. In Matthew 5, Jesus said this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And those of us that were raised in church, that should bring back the memories of this little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine. We should probably sing that to, let's do that. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. That was hard for some of you, wasn't it? You know, and I'm gonna beat everybody up. Jesus did say, if you don't come with the faith like of one of these little ones, you know. Sometimes we need to let go. I love David. When David was dancing before all the people, and his wife Michal said, "Oh boy, aren't you glorious dancing before everybody?" You know, he had basically just his loincloth on and stuff. He goes, "I'll be even more undignified than this." If it need, you know, sometimes we need to be humbled. So, verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." See, you may have a belief system. You may say you're a Christian. Even you may be theologically sound, have the best arguments on earth. You may know the Bible front to cover, up, down, front to back, and still not be saved, still not be of the faith. James says, you believe there's one God. He's likely challenging the Judaizers in the church there. They, you know, repeated the Shema daily, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It was a part of their daily practice. And so there are some that think, well, I believe in God. But listen, James is going to say, that's not faith. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and put your faith and your trust in Him? You see, your belief in God will not justify you. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Listen, you want to know who else believes in God? The whole group. You can bet their theology is 100% right. But their goal is probably to convince you otherwise. They know that there is absolutely one God. They also know that Jesus Christ is that God. In Matthew 8, 28 and 29, when Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? They know that he was the Son of God, the one that was prophesied to come and redeem mankind. The demons believe that there is a place of eternal torment. You hear what they're saying? You know, have you come to send us before the time? They know exactly what's coming. And they know Jesus is the final judge of all eternal destiny. And what does it say? They tremble. That word is shudder in fear. It's like a deep set cold. Have you ever been so cold that your whole body is shaking and it's wearing you out? You think grace is licensed to continue in your sin? If you survey the church today, you'll find Christians who don't think it's sin to live together outside of marriage. Or Christians, you know, drugs, alcohol, smoke pot, drink alcohol, it's all the same. There are some that are still in bondage to addictions. There are Christians who cheat and steal from others. Sadly, a lot of them are in pulpits today. James says, "Profession is not evidence, and faith without evidence of a changed life is a dead faith." The demons do not have the faith, yet James says they believe. Again, Luther said this: "Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust in and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all his creatures. This is what the Holy Spirit does by faith. Through faith, a person will do good to everyone without coercion, willingly and happily. He will serve everyone, suffer everything for the love and praise of God who has shown him such grace. It is as impossible to separate works from faith as burning and shining from fire. Therefore, be on guard against your own false ideas and against the chatterers who think they are clever enough to make judgments about faith and good works, but who are in reality the biggest fools. Ask God to work faith in you. Otherwise, you will remain eternally without faith, no matter what you try to do or fabricate." And so he says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so here he continues on, and now he's going to give us two examples. Very interesting. Abraham, obviously the father of faith and of the Jews, but also Rahab, who was a Gentile and she was a prostitute. One thing we need to understand: God's grace saves equally everybody. But he says, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And I know everybody, aha, see, works justify, right? You read that, you know, and we can pick, I'm just going to warn you, and this may come as a shock to you, but the Bible says there is no God. Did you know that? It does. And you can, you know, people come up all kinds of stuff. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. But the Bible says there is no God. And here James is saying, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? We need to keep what James is saying in context of where he's placing it here. And amongst what we've already been studying, God promised Abraham that from his seed, that singular seed, would come descendants as the sand of the sea. But it was 35 years later that God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the seed, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah. You see, that was the same mountain God had determined to redeem mankind from the foundation of the world. That is Golgotha. So Abraham took Isaac, some of his young servant men, and he made the journey. He told the servants, listen, I'm going to go with the boy up there to worship. You stay here. And very interesting, he said, he told the young man, we will come back to you. He didn't say, I'll come back. He said, we will come back to you. And Abraham, it says, laid the wood on Isaac, and Isaac carried the wood up. Picture of what was to come as Jesus would carry the cross of your shame and my shame. And Isaac said to Abraham, my father, and Abraham said, here I am, son, my son. And he said, look, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And Abraham built an altar. He bound Isaac. He laid him on the altar and on the wood. And as he raised the knife to sacrifice Isaac, it says the angel of the Lord, that is a Christophany, it is the pre-incarnate Christ, he appears on the scene and he says, the Lamb of God said, do not lay your hand on the lad, do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham called that place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Literally, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now we need to hear what he is saying. He said, do you see that faith was working together in his works, and by works faith was made perfect? That word perfect literally means reached its goal. Not that he was perfect, but there was something in the works that Abraham was doing because of his faith that caused him to reach. There was a goal to be reached. There was something for him to see that would solidify that faith. Because Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. And it was there that he saw the whole plan. Not only the promise of his seed, but that there would be one that would come and give his life for all who have sinned. And so he says, and scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Abraham believed God, it was accounted, that is credited or imputed to him for righteousness. By faith, God declared Abraham righteous. God declared him righteous, not his works. And it was through the works of faith that Abraham realized all of the truths of God's promises. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, we're told, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, Abraham was justified by faith already 35 years prior. But that faith was evidenced by Abraham's act of obedience, knowing what God had promised him in the seed through his son Isaac. Abraham's faith reached its goal, that God would send his only son to that mountain, Mount Moriah, to be the atoning sacrifice, that he had a plan to redeem all of mankind by dying on a cross. That picture of him, of Isaac carrying the wood, and that he would that God would raise Jesus, his only son, from the dead. You see, faith only that has no works will never justify a man. Abraham's faith was proven genuine by his work of faith. Very interesting, he says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You know that Rahab was the grandmother of, or the great-grandmother of David, and she's also in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab was a Gentile whose faith was imputed to her as righteousness, no different than Abraham. And so he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The works of faith justifies, listen, the work of faith justifies the faith that works, Christian. It's an apple season. Our apple season's coming up. Big deal in Michigan. Where is the life of an apple tree? It's in the roots and the trunk. The life is not in the apples. Yet the only way to tell if an apple tree is alive or not is if it produces apples. Because of the, you know, because if the tree is alive, it will bear fruit in season. Faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Don't forget that, Christian. There is nothing we have to offer for God's free gift of grace. And just as you can hear a body with, you know, you have a body with no life, you can have a faith with no life. Faith without works is dead faith. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would work in us that great faith, Lord, because of the grace that you shed upon us. Lord, a church of brothers and sisters providing for the needs of one another, lifting each other up, giving each other a hand up, Lord. Lord, that our faith, that our belief and our trust in you would be more than a profession, a verbal profession, but Lord, maybe that we make it a profession. Lord, what guides our life? That which is the breath of our life, Lord, that which we live for daily, to know you and to make you known to all of those that we come in contact with, Lord. Help us to have a great faith, a faith that is, that lives and is active in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.